Because that's what God expects us to be. It becomes pretty obvious to anybody that does any studying in the Bible that God's got a plan. We see that plan. He's got a plan for the world. And He's got a plan for each one of us. God created this plan that He might get glory through what we do. And the thing I've learned in 73 years of being a Christian and more of that just being in the church, that for some people, God's plan seems to be a little bit lenient. He doesn't seem to be quite as tough on some people going along with His plan. He allows them to wobble around all over the place. And other people, He's very strict. It has always fascinated me. Paul was about the same age as Jesus. And he was in the company of Jesus several times. He held the coach for him to stone Stephen. Didn't think a thing in the world about it. Glad that it happened. He was probably at the time of Jesus, Jesus' biggest enemy. His reputation was all over the known world that he was working against Christians, trying to get them killed. But yet, when Jesus says, today's the day, and somebody said, what do you mean? He said, today's the day I get Paul. He struck Paul down on the road. And it's amazing to me. Paul heard a voice speaking to him. The men with him couldn't tell that it was a man's voice. They heard a noise, but they couldn't tell it was a man's voice. And he said, who art thou? And Jesus said, I'm Jesus, the man you're persecuting. And within a matter of seconds, Paul says, what must I do, Master? He knew who Jesus was. He knew what Jesus had just done. He knew what he was supposed to do. And he was born again in a matter of seconds. For some, God's lenient. I've heard of people talk about hanging on to the pew in the back of the church during the call. Over and over and over. But there's some people that God doesn't have any time with. He's got to get them now. The thing that interests me, he struck down Paul on the road with his blindness. The men with him got around him and led him on into Damascus. And then Jesus went to a man named Ananias and said, Paul is in a house on Straight Street in Damascus. You need to go there because he's seen in a vision. You're going to come and give him his sight. And the first thing Ananias said to Jesus was, this voice that was speaking to him out of heaven, the Lord, I've heard of this guy, and he's bad news. I don't want to have to deal with him unless I have to. And Jesus said he needs to know. For Paul is a chosen vessel unto me, In other words, he's one of the elect. He was chosen by God before one clod of dirt was formed on this earth. And today was today. He had to be born again today. And when God went after him, Jesus went after him, he got him. He's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. God had a purpose for Paul. Paul didn't have a clue. But God knew exactly what Paul was supposed to do and why he needed Paul. Now we can look back and see that so many books of our New Testament were written by Paul. Most everything that gives us information on how to operate, organize and operate a church comes from the mouth of Paul. And this is the way God got him. I've had the experience of both, working with people, where it took months, sometimes years, for them to accept Christ. And I've had the experience of one that you would think, you'd bet everything you got, that he would make fun of what you said, pray the prayer that day, and start living the life of a person with the Holy Spirit indwelling his heart. And the Holy Spirit scared him to death because he was acting different and he couldn't figure out why. For God's plan to succeed with the world, the plan has got to succeed with you and me. And to succeed with you and me so that his plan for the world will work out, God's got to have control of us. He's got to have control. If he cannot dictate to you how to act and what to think and how to talk, he can't get it done. The ideal is for us to volunteer. What the Bible calls walking in the Spirit. If you will, turn to the 12th chapter of Romans. Let me show you something there. That Paul has written out that tells us exactly what he's talking about here. The 12th chapter of Romans. It starts out in verse 1. Where Paul says, I beseech thee, brethren. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Paul says, you need to dedicate your body and your life to God. And if you think that's too much, he says, that is your reasonable service. For what Jesus has done for you, all the planning that God did from the time when there wasn't any time through the whole creation of the world, to know that your name would come up one day and you had already been chosen to be a Christian, to have an opportunity to be a Christian. I think so many times we don't realize exactly what a favor that is for us to be what we are this morning, no more than what we are this morning. Born again believers and followers of Jesus Christ and children of God the Father. Then there's a couple of three things said about as children of God, what we need to do. Look at verse 2. And be not conformed to this world. In the tense that was written, what it is saying is, quit being conformed to the world. Paul is assuming that every day we live, we become more like the world. Quit being like the world, he says. But be ye transformed by the renewing or changing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. As you learn what God wants you to change your mind to, you change your mind and believe what he tells you to believe. That's what he's saying here, and it's a daily process. These are the most obvious warnings right here that Paul has given to those who present their bodies to God as a living sacrifice. Look at verse 3. For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you. Talking about those who are born again, now the Christians. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God hath dealt every man the measure of faith. Don't say you can do more than God has given you the faith to do. He says in another place, don't tell people that I'm going to move over here to another country. I'm going to open a business. I'm going to make a lot of money. Don't do that. Say, if it's God's will, I'll do that. You're assuming that if you do anything else, because you don't know what's going to happen when you get over there. Now, there's an interesting thing here. With just these things that we've talked about. He's talking about as you present yourself to Jesus, Jesus starts the sanctification process, cleaning you up, teaching you, letting you know what you need to do and think and be to be a Christian. But he makes no, you're going to have to change your mind to do it. Because nobody starts out with a mind that thinks like a Christian does. Today, if you get around people who have never been conditioned by the Bible, they're not going to think like you do. I can turn on my TV to the news and look at all kind of people who got no idea how I think, got no desire to think like me, and think I'm probably a nut because I think like I do. But I think like I do because Jesus is coaching me to think that way. Now let me make another comment. We've talked before about conscience. Your mom and daddy had an obligation and a responsibility to create in you a conscience. I used to teach in my child raising deal from the Bible that if discipline is applied long enough, it becomes self-discipline. If you tell a child not to pick your nose in public, whatever, you know. If you tell him enough times that, he'll get to where he won't do it. I mean, he might even think about it and take his hand away real quick and remember that he's not supposed to do that. That's the way it works. Hoping. Chapter 22 of Proverbs. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he won't depart from it. What that means, the key word in there is that word old. It's not talking about an old man. It's talking about old enough to grow whiskers. That's the word used in the Hebrew. When he gets 15, 16, 17 years old, he won't quit doing what he's been told to do. If you will tell him to do right enough, he'll get to the place to where he'll decide to do right every time on his own. That's called self-discipline. And self-control and self-discipline, one form of that word, is in every single list of people in our Bible that's going to heaven. It's a product of the teaching of the parents, the teaching of the Bible, the teaching of the church, the teaching of civil law. Some of these things you learn not to do is because the police will get you if you do it. And you learn that, and you know they will, and you don't do it anymore. I was coming to church one morning without my seatbelt, and a big highway patrolman pulled me up and stopped up there at the cafe, followed me all the way to church. I figured, well, I ain't going to stop till I get to church parking lot. So I pulled up behind the church. He pulled up behind me. He said, you weren't driving with your seatbelt. I said, you're right. He said, don't you believe that seatbelts save lives? I said, sir, I'm not trying to be offensive or smart-alecky now, but let me ask you a question. Because, see, that was years ago. That was when we first started using a lot of seatbelts. And I'd been driving for 60 years without a seatbelt. And I said, have you ever gone to a wreck and found a man with a seatbelt on that was dead? He said, well, yeah, several times. I said, see what I'm talking about? I said, yeah, they save lives, but they don't save everybody's life. He said, but why wouldn't you wear yours? I said, I do wear mine, but I do it more to keep from getting caught just where I am right now than I do to worry about saving my life. He said, okay, I think I understand. I said, well, God's in charge of my living and dying, not a seatbelt. He said, okay. Well, it wound up, I had to go twice to Centerville, and it cost me $33. I thought, that's a lot of money for not wearing a seatbelt. And I got scolded every time I got in anybody and said something about, oh, you wasn't wearing your seatbelt. No, I wasn't. But see, your conscience will cause you to do stuff like that. I mean, now, when I get in, I pick my seatbelt. Because something inside of me tells me I need to. But there's some things that we as Christians hold on to. There are some things that we do that are not right, that are habitual. We do it all the time. It's common with us. Well, you know, Mama said I was never able to keep my temper. Well, it says in Proverbs, if we can't keep our temper, that Satan can take us and control us. We're like a city without walls, it says. We can be easily taken by the enemy. Those are the kind of things I'm talking about. We don't clean up all the way as a rule. Some do. A lot don't. And they continue to habitually do things that God doesn't want them to do. And our mistakes will show us that we need to put our seatbelt on, because every time we don't, it can cost 2 trips to Centerville and $33. He says in verse 3, don't be arrogant. You know why? Because when you're arrogant and you're a child of God, God won't talk to you. God won't show you how to act. Because he hates arrogance. Number one thing on his hate list in the 6th chapter of Proverbs is a proud look. Number one thing. The second thing is a lying tongue. First thing is an arrogant, proud look. And God hates it. And that's the reason he says here, don't think of yourself so higher than you ought to. And verse 4 says, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one member one of another. The first part of verse 6 says, having then gifts differing. God has equipped every single one of us differently. And the big mistake we can make is to look at each other and say, well, I'm doing better than he is. Why should anybody have anything to say about me? I'm doing better than they are. We're one church. And Jesus wants to all believe alike. We don't do that because there's a different church on every corner. There was a time when churches were like schools. They had to be close enough for folks to walk to. The only difference in the schools was where they were. If it was too far to walk to this school, they'd build another school. And that was the way it was with churches. But folks started believing different, and they started building different churches. Now, churches compete with one another, and they talk about that church down the road is this, that, and the other. God never planned for that to be. In 1 John, don't turn there, chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, it talks about not loving the world and the things in it. Those are the things that get us in trouble. The way the world thinks, the way the world values things, and the things that are in the world. That's what get us in trouble. Mama told me one time, you know, if you can live long enough, boy, to where you got a little money coming in and you don't want anything, you can, first thing you know, you turn around and you'll be wealthy. Because you don't spend every dime you get your hand on. It's the things that we want to keep us broke. You know, in Matthew 6, verse 33, Jesus, one of the first things he said was, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and these other things will be added to you. Now think about it a minute. You've got a history with Jesus. You've been saved a while. as you try to be what Jesus wants you to be, he starts adding those things. And you begin to see pretty quick that his plan for you is a lot better than your plan for you was. And for us who've got a few years behind us, we've seen back in the back that if we had done what we wanted to instead of what God had for us, we wouldn't have been near as well off as we are. So God's plan works. And it's a better plan than our plan is. If your intent is to live the kingdom of God in your life, where God rules you, he'll add the things you need. Your mistakes are what shows you that his plan is better than yours. Because there are times when we pray and God says, do this. And we think we don't have time to wait to do that. So we do what we were going to do. It makes all the sense in the world to us. And we wind up making the biggest mess you ever seen in your life. We don't know what it would have been if we'd have waited. But we figure that it would have been better than the mess we created for ourselves. Because here's the thing, and I think it's with you. I know it was with me. I look back and I see this. As we grow in Jesus Christ, as we seek the kingdom of God, and these things get added to our lives, we're not serious enough about it. We don't go after it as hard as we need to. I sit there in the dark this morning and thought, we go to church. We have a spiritual service. We come out of there with spiritual things on our mind, with a spiritual attitude, and we don't get anywhere till the world socks us in the gut and we back worrying about things that we got to deal with today from somewhere else. What God wants is with all the world and its tribulation, that we'll still seek the supervision of Jesus Christ. And no matter what we do, no matter what we run into, we're still living under the rule of Jesus Christ in our life. We volunteer to do that. Because the world will distract you. It'll pull you off your path. You'll put things ahead of the kingdom of God. And hopefully you'll see that as you do it and recognize the need not to do it again. Hopefully the Holy Spirit and your conscience will keep you in the path you're supposed to go. In Ephesians, just a few pages over to the right, Ephesians chapter 2, in verse 10, there's an interesting thing. You've heard it before. I'll remind you of it. For we are his workmanship. We see that in the 139th Psalm. We see how he goes through the detail of creating us, each one of us. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We were created to be Christians under the rule of Jesus Christ and to do works, activities, have our behavior like Jesus wants it to be, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in. His plan before he ever created one clod of dirt for this earth is that we would be followers of Jesus Christ and do what Jesus wanted us to do. That was the very reason He created us. Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. It's just a few pages back to the left. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. It's talking about you and me. We're already there, I hope. I believe we are, except for a couple of three kids in here. Chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians. In verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now he's talking here in the vernacular or speech or way of talking like a man building a house or a building. And the first thing you got to do is put down the foundation. Well, in this building that we build out of a Christian life, the first thing we've got to have is a foundation. It's Jesus Christ. Now look what verse 12 says. Now we've already seen that we're created to do good works. Now if any man build upon this foundation, now you start with Jesus Christ and what He's asking you to be and do. And build on this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, and wood, and hay, and stubble. Look at those six items. He's talking about what we do after we get Jesus Christ. Three of those things won't burn. Three of them will. I want you to take notice of that. Gold, silver, and precious stones, and wood, and hay, and stubble. Every man's work shall be made manifest. In other words, it'll show up. God's going to shine a light on it, so Jesus can see it. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. Now that fire is a torch where you can see. You see in these old movies and all where they would light a torch where they could see at night. And that's the kind of fire it's talking about. This fire that is talking about here in the Bible is the kind of fire they had back then that you carried a torch with you so you could see how to walk at night. So what it's talking about is God is going to shine a light on every single thing you do, whether it's in secret or out in the open, whether it's in darkness or light, whether you meant for anybody to see it or whether you hid to do it. God's going to see everything. Jesus is going to know every single thing you do. If any man's work abide or last, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. Now let me tell you what it tells you over in Luke. That the things that you do down here for God, those things that He created you and me to do that we call work, some of them are going to go to heaven with you. That's the gold and the silver and the precious stones. Some of it's going to burn up down here. It's not going to last. And Jesus is going to look at everything we do to see what we're doing. Because the true riches it talks about in the last few chapters of Luke are those things you can carry to heaven with you. The untrue riches are those things that burn up down here and don't amount to a thing when you leave this earth. You can't carry it with you. If any man's work abide or go to heaven with him, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. You get your reward in heaven. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. Everybody's heard the old expression, probably. I know I've heard it all my life. A fella getting to heaven with his coattail on fire. He got so close to hell, they said, that he just barely got there, and his shirt tail was smoking when he walked through the pearly gates. That's not what he's talking about. They made a joke that way. What he's talking about is this fire right here that Jesus is using to test what you're doing. And some people down here have done so few things that going to wind up to be gold and silver and precious stones that they're still going to smell like smoke, which what they have been doing has been burned up when the light was shined on. That's what it's talking about. Now, Hebrews got an expression. It's called dead works. That is works. It says in Hebrews, Lord, save us from dead works and get us to do the things that Christ wants us to do. The difference is, when you are working for Christ down here, it's something He wants you to do. And He said, if you'll do this for me, I'll give you a reward. But sorrowful for me to say, I've seen so many people that I recognize that what they were doing is going to burn up. They think they're doing it for God. God never asked them to do it, doesn't want them to do it. And the way they're doing it is a way that God would never allow you to do it that way if He asked you to do it. I have seen people witness to other people and offend them so bad with their arrogance, there's no telling how long somebody it takes for somebody else to come in and witness to that person about Jesus Christ. Because the person that's talking to them offended them so bad, they didn't want to hear it for a while. God never called them to say that, never called them to act like that. So what we've got to know is when we do one of these so-called good works, is Jesus in it? Is it something He wants us to do? Or are we doing it ourselves, just show out to fellow church people? And you know, it's a hard thing in a way. I'm going to share this with you. Maybe I should. I'm going to do it. I try to do what I tell you to do. I'm preaching to myself too. And I have studied Jesus to try to figure out how to be like Him. And He was a different creature. He wasn't like everybody else. And this fellow comes to Him and he says, Lord, I want to follow You. I really feel led to follow You, and I want to do that, but I can't come right now. I got to go home and bury my father. Now, some people say in the context of the Scripture that his daddy's not even dead yet. That what he's saying, he's going to go home, wait on his daddy to die, bury him, and then he can come and follow Jesus. I don't know that. I just know that he told Jesus, I can't come right now, because I got to go bury my daddy. You know what Jesus told him? Let the dead bury the dead. You come and go with me. I got a job for you. You come and go with me. Don't worry about, and I've looked at that scripture so many times and defined so many of the words in it. What he's saying is this. Jesus is exactly saying this. Let the unspiritual, the unsaved dead bury their dead. You come and follow me. Because he told the guy first, you see, you got to understand, I don't have a house to live in. Birds got nests. Foxes got holes. I don't have no place to live. So if you come follow me, you're going to have to live homeless like I do. And then the guy said, but I can't come right now. He said, well, you let the dead bury the dead. You come and go with me. I used to feel obligated about going to funerals to some people. And I saw what Jesus' attitude was about it. But I've learned that a person has lived his life. There's no way you can honor him by going to a funeral. But yet we still feel that we need to do that. Jesus didn't have a feeling like that at all. He said, you come with me. He's already dead. You come with me and help me get somebody ready for heaven. It's an interesting study if you do that and wind up thinking like Jesus thinks, because it's different than the way we think, folks. It is. Turn, if you will, a few pages to the right to 2 Corinthians. Chapter 10. Here's another thing he tells us as Christians. Chapter 10 of 2 Corinthians. Verse 12. Paul says, for we dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. That's what I said a while ago. We have a tendency in our natural way of thinking to look at other people like us, other church people, and say, well, I'm doing better than they are. God ought to be happy with what I'm doing. I'm doing more than he is. Paul says, you're not wise if you think that away. Because like it said a while ago, we're all in the same church, but God has created us so differently and got ministries that are so different that every one of us, that thing about a perspective is an angle in which we look at something. Every one of us look at things differently. The same thing, we look at it different. So we can't look at each other to decide. A couple of weeks ago, we looked at the 14th chapter of Romans. Them that are weak in the faith receive you, but not to argue with them. Don't argue with a man by what he believes. That's what he's talking about here. Don't look at one another to see how you're doing. Because everybody has got a work list of things that God wants you to do. And that's what you look at. You don't look at anybody else. He's got a different list. You can't compare yourself with other people. You just can't. Verse 13. But we will not boast of things without our measure or beyond our measure, but according to the measure of the rule which God hath distributed to us, a measure to reach even unto you. He says every one of us is given a different measure of faith, a different call, a different gift, a different set of instructions, a different list to do. There's no way we can compare ourselves with each other. No way. We can't even look at each other. And to cap it all off, a verse that has absolutely astounded me and taught me so much for the last 40 or 50 years, I guess. Comes from the 17th chapter of John. No need to turn there. Verse 4. It's in Jesus' prayer back to the Heavenly Father before he's going to the cross. He said, Lord, I finished the work down here you sent me to do. And when I read that, I've got in my Bible, written with a red pen, Father, I have finished the work that you sent me to do. And I've got a circle drawn around me. And that's the way I believe how different we are. I don't believe one of us can look at another one and say, I'm doing more than he's doing. I might have been given 10 things to do. You might have been given one thing to do. You've already done that one thing. And you're sitting back enjoying the life that God gave you. And I still got 8 of mine to do, and I'm thinking, man, you see what I'm saying? We can't do that. Because God has got a different requirement for each person out here. I firmly believe there are some of us who are given the job of witnessing to one person and causing him to accept Jesus. That's the whole thing he has to do his whole life for Jesus. One person. I think that if you and I can cause somebody to think about Jesus in a day that he otherwise would not have thought about Jesus, that is a good work. And that's pretty simple. And nobody really knows what we did except for Jesus himself. But the point we get back to, in order for God to have control, for his plan to work out that he's got for this whole earth, you got to volunteer. If you don't volunteer and you're like Paul, you're going to suffer all the things that Paul suffered until God finally decides today is the day. And there's something you need to understand. Not volunteering like Paul did. You may or may not know this, but Paul never got over his blindness. Paul never got his eyesight back. Paul was somewhat blind the rest of his life. Why? Because he didn't volunteer. So I ask you, as quickly as you can and as much as you can, commit the rest of your life to trying to live for Jesus Christ, whatever that is, and he'll show you that. Let's pray. Father, Paul said in 12th chapter of Romans, verse 1, that volunteering for you was our reasonable service. We would have to conclude, Lord, that it is. That after all you've done for us, that could be the least we could do for you, is to live the rest of our lives for you, under your leadership, making decisions, because after all, you do have our well-being in your mind as you try to guide us. It's us that does the stupid thing. And for us to realize that your whole word is truth, and for you to say that every good gift and every perfect gift coming from above, we know that the most of the stuff that you've got for us is good stuff. It's only when we continue to choose the bad stuff that you have to get rough. he told Paul, it's hard to kick against the pricks. He was after Paul for a while, and Paul wanted no part of it. But when he got to the place where he knew what it would take, Paul was born again in a matter of seconds. Lord, we understand you know how to do that with each one of us. So, Lord, we thank you for being our God. Jesus, we thank you for meddling in our lives every day. We pray that we might learn everything we need to know to be like you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.